Bibles, in your Bibles this morning with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 at verse 32. And I don't know if there's going to be a children's class today. But if there is, you're dismissed right now. And if there's not, then stay awake, Trey. Acts chapter 4, starting at verse 32. The word of the Lord says this. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of these things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection and the Lord Jesus. And the great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of all things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was the one named Barnabas by the apostles, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And just simply as a title this morning for this message, the Encourager. Theodore Roosevelt said these words. He said, "It's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by the dust and the sweat and the blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold, timid souls who neither know victory or defeat." Can we pray this morning? Father God, we come to you today, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we are grateful to be in your house. We're grateful to be your people, to be your children. We're grateful to be able to come in and to serve you, Lord, in spirit and in truth. We want to come in willingly and lift your name up on high, Lord Jesus, and serve you with all that we are. Lord, all that you've given us, Lord Jesus, all that you've provided for us. Right now, we need the preacher and the teacher to come and to minister to us today, to open our minds and our spirits to your word, to illuminate it to us in a way that only you can do. Lord, use me this morning as your mouthpiece to speak your very word. In your name we pray, amen and amen. One of the greatest tragedies of our time is that that the human race has become such a mean race. If it weren't for the Holy Spirit, if it weren't for Jesus Christ working in our life, we can go out into the world and we can see that the human race, because of sin, by default, is predominantly mean-spirited. They're mean, they're critical, they're cynical. But that's not what we were called to be. We were set apart. We were called into Christ, and we were called to have different attributes than the world has. We were called to possess the fruits of the Spirit and to be different, to be the salt and the light of this world. And this is how every child of God should be. We should look to be different than those around us. We shouldn't look to be the cynical one or the one with the hatred that is in our heart. But let's be honest with ourselves. In our human condition, in the way we are, we all have days that are not the best. Amen? We all have days where we just wake up on the wrong side of the bed. Or we all have days and it just doesn't quite start out the way we need it to be. And those human attributes that are so much a part of us begin to set in. We're not thinking about how good God's grace is. We're not thinking about all the things that he's done for us. We're simply thinking that we got cut off on the way into work, or that the coffee machine wouldn't work in the morning, or that that person was rude to me, or man, I just didn't want to do this today. Whatever the reason may be, we fall into that default self-centeredness that humans have. But this should not be. We are children of a king. We are children that have been brought into light. There was a great price that was paid for our freedom that we in this building all possess. And we have to remember that sometimes. And sometimes we just get caught up in ourselves. The Lord would not want us to act that way. The Lord would want us to practice the fruits of the Spirit. He would want us to practice being an encouragement. Being an encouragement to one another. Being an encouragement to the body of Christ. Being an encouragement to this world. When the world looks at something and they see hatred. And they see something that is not good. And they see something that they are just not pleased with. It's up to us. It's up to the body of Christ to look in that and see what God is trying to do. If we look back, we remember that Peter and John had been hauled away into the Sanhedrin earlier in the book of Acts. We've talked about this a few times. And they were warned when they were there to see them to never speak the name of Jesus again. They had been threatened. Words had been given to them. And then they were released. No initial punishment, just a stern warning. After they left, they could have went back and they could have been cynical. They could have left and they could have went back and they could have held hatred in their heart against the Sanhedrin. They could have simply went back and said, I'm going to give up because I don't know what's going on. I'm going to give up because they hate this message so much. There's many things that could have come through their heads, but they chose not to do that. They chose to go and have an impromptu prayer service. They went to church and they decided to call together the body of Christ and begin to praise and to worship and to lift Jesus Christ's name up on high. They could have been very different. The things that they faced, the time in history that they were at, the things that were going on in their life, but they went and decided to take it before the Lord. The church had many threats, the early church did, and they came together and they chose to put them before the Lord and ask that He grant them boldness, ask that He grant them wisdom, ask that He give them courage. Because they needed courage even more than we need courage today. We look at our life and we look at the situations that we're in. We look around at our world. And sometimes it takes a great amount of courage to stand up for Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It takes a great amount of courage to stand up and say, I'm not going to be like that. I'm not going to be like the world. I'm not going to do what they do. But in their day and time, it may have cost them their life. And many of them, it did cost their very life. Today, in this country, usually it's just a bad word or an evil eye or whatever it is. But at that point in time, it would cost them our life. What we would see from that point out was the Lord continuing to work in the lives of those believers. So us here this morning, some 2,000 years later, could look back and be encouraged by Peter. We could be encouraged by John. We could be encouraged by Mark. We could read through the Apostle Paul's writings and we could see what he was going through. And the encouragement for what they had to do and what they had to strive for could come through to us through the words of our Bible and help encourage us through the power of the Holy Spirit. So I want to look at a few things this morning that have to do with the ministry of the encouragement of the Word of God. First, the importance of encouragement. When I look at this, I believe that the church has a basic misunderstanding when it comes to encouragement. When we look at this word in the Greek, it's translated into comfort, into consolement, into entreatment, to implore, to counsel, to urge, to challenge. We see this definition that encouragement has a twofold emphasis. On the first side, it's to be there to comfort us and to reassure us. To comfort us that Jesus Christ is alive. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father and He's interceding for us. To be there to counsel us, to reassure us, if you will, that everything that we have, everything that we need is found in Him. If we'll place our faith in Him, then those things that we need spiritually, those things that we need physically will be provided for us. And secondly, it's there to challenge us. To challenge us to seek him, to admonish us to seek who he is and what he's done. To learn more about Jesus Christ and him crucified. To learn more about who we are as Christians and what our role and our place is in this world. To admonish us and to challenge us. The Lord is here to challenge us to do more for him, to do better for him, to encourage us to do his will in our life. So to encourage someone is to comfort or challenge them with the word of God in such a way that we are motivated to lead a Christian life, to continue to place our faith in Jesus Christ and to be put into service for him. That's the ministry of the encouragement in the encourager in the body of Christ. The encourager is also supposed to be an instrument of grace, someone who works out of compassion, someone who has love for another person that is able to look past a situation and to encourage, to give love, to give comfort, to give grace, to give mercy. We look at Jesus Christ and we look at how he went and he met with different people throughout his ministry on this earth. And what did he do? He was the encourager. I think about Zacchaeus and I think about him going there on that specific day and calling him out of that tree. He was encouraging him. He was comforting him. I think about Jesus and finding the woman there that was being accused. Things could have went very different. He could have sentenced her right there, but he had grace and he had mercy and he was able to comfort. And the same thing for us as we misstep in this world or we make bad decisions in this world, we need direction in this world. There's the Holy Spirit right there at our side, leading, guiding, encouraging us, giving us a message from the throne room of God on which way to go and what step to take. Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, there as our encourager. We also have an incentive for encouragement. We have God as our encourager. God is a God of encouragement. In the Greek, the word encouragement is the in the noun means encourager. And we can see this encourager in those three forms of God: God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. So we have God the Father, and we see him in 2 Corinthians 1 and 3, where it says, Praise be to God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. The Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and 16, it says, May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us by his grace, gave us eternal encouragement and good hope. Encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and every word. God is here to encourage his believers. God is here to encourage his children to do his work and to follow him. Then we have God the Son. The Greek word here, encourage, is also in the title of Jesus' name. In 1 John 2 and 1, it says, My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteousness. He's called the advocate. Of course, we've talked about that before. And as our advocate, he steps up in our defense and he intercedes for us. He's our lawyer before God. If our faith is placed in Jesus Christ, when we sin, God comes to us and Jesus Christ says, Stand down, I've got this. Stand down, I'm your advocate right now. He begins to advocate for us. No matter what we've done, no matter what the situation would be, no matter how the Holy Spirit may be dealing with us, because that's the Holy Spirit's job, is to deal with us, Jesus Christ is interceding before God the Father. You see, he doesn't even see us. All he sees is Jesus Christ. He's the encourager standing there as our advocate. And then, of course, we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who was sent to this earth to be with us. Not surprisingly, the Greek word encourage is also applied to the Holy Spirit. John 14 and 16 says, And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you, and I like this last word, forever. He will abide with you forever. The Holy Spirit in the original language is called the Parsalit, here translated as the Comforter, and it translates into the Holy Spirit as a counselor. He's a counselor. They're standing beside us, counseling us in everything that we need, in every decision that we're making, in every part of our life, in every stage of our life. He's there helping us, encouraging us. He is the one called alongside to help us. When applied to the Trinity, this word encourager tells us that God is the great encourager. In all three realms of God, a thrice holy God, he's the encourager in everyone who steps in to support us, to forgive us, to help us, to support us, and to love us as our encourager. So we think about this for a moment. We have the God of this universe, the God that created this earth, the moon, the stars, things that go out into this solar system, and things that we haven't even begun to find yet. The God of the universe. And he's standing beside us as our encourager. The one who supports us. The one who helps us. The one who guides us. God is our encourager. As our encourager, he stands with us. He helps us. And he calls us to encourage one another. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1 and 3, he says, "Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." We are to share. We are to encourage how we are being encouraged. We are here in this body for one another, to encourage one another in the good times and the bad times, in the times of need, in the times of excess. We are here for one another, all with faith in Jesus Christ, that we can encourage each other with that. Five times in these two verses, Paul uses the word comfort. Comfort was at the utmost importance to God to give to us through the Holy Spirit. He wants to comfort us. Jesus lived in this world. He knows what we went through. He knows what we're going through. He understands what we face on a daily basis. And God sent a comforter. Paul tells us God comforts us not simply to relieve our distress, but that we can show comfort to others. So again, here we have a twofold ministry. God comforting us, showing us compassion, showing us mercy, showing us grace, so that we can go out and show that grace to others. This means that we are all called to encourage one another. That's why the importance of the body is held with great esteem in the Word of God. We need each other. We need to be able to come in and know that we're being encouraged by our brothers and sisters in Christ. When we're going through something, we need to know that you're out there praying for us. We need to be able to come in and see that God is working in your life, because when God works in your life, it encourages us, and God begins to work in our life, it encourages you. In 1 Thessalonians, it says, "Therefore comfort, encourage each other, one another, and edify, build up one another." 1 Thessalonians 5, we're called to lift each other up. We're called to encourage one another. The writer of Hebrews links mutual encouragement to worship attendance. In Hebrews 10 and 25, it says, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are not in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." We're here to encourage one another, not in ourselves, not in our own works, not in what we've done, not in this building, and not in what we think we have, but in Jesus Christ. We're to encourage one another in Jesus Christ. You're thinking about this and you're hearing this, and maybe in your mind you're thinking, but I thought encouragement was one of the spiritual gifts. Isn't that one of the fruits of the Spirit? In Romans 12 and 8, we see that encouragement is one of the gifts of the Spirit, not necessarily to the individual, but to the church. It's given to the church as a whole. The church is to be an encouragement to one another inside the church, and to those outside of the church, and to those that come into the church. Some believers among us have this gift specifically. Some are given this gift of encouragement to go out and be an encouragement to specific people. But the church as a body is also supposed to be an encouragement. It doesn't exempt the rest of us. Just because a person has a gift to go out and be the encourager doesn't mean it exempts us from encouraging one another to live better for Christ, to do more for Christ, to put their faith in Jesus Christ. The church as a whole has something to do with encouragement. Next, we have the illustration of encouragement. And as we look at this, there were many encouragers in the New Testament, many people that we could talk about. But I go back to one that really stands out to me. And every time this person appears in the Bible, he's encouraging someone. He was mentioned in our opening verses as Joseph, and we know him now by the names that the apostle gave him as Barnabas. And Barnabas means the son of encouragement. And a survey of Barnabas's life illustrates how he was the encourager. And it will reveal to us some things this morning of what an encourager does. And you might be thinking, Barnabas, I know that we've talked about him before. I've heard you mention him before, but I've never read the book of Barnabas. I've never seen anything about Barnabas. There's not been a movie about Barnabas. Well, you're right. None of those things have been done about Barnabas. But when we see him as the encourager. And he reveals things to us that an encourager does. And even though he doesn't have a book named after him, even though Hollywood hasn't decided to make a movie about him, he was very important in the life of the new church. So first, the encouragers look for chances to help with a physical need. The early Jerusalem church had many poor people. They were poor because they had made a decision to follow Christ. We've talked about this before. When they came to Christianity and they stopped being in the Jewish family, if you will, many of them lost their jobs. They lost what they did. They lost their homes. They lost their schools. They lost their social environment because they decided to follow Christ. So that caused many to be poor. There were many widows. There were many homeless. There were many people there that needed help to have a place to go, to have a place to find refuge, to find employment. After they decided to confess Christ, their society wanted nothing more to do with them. There were other people there that were pilgrims that had came in and that were there on the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit was poured out upon all men, including the pilgrims that were there. They were not welcome there, but they stayed to be a part of this early church. They were converted, they accepted Christ, and they stayed for fellowship with the church. The early church became their social gathering. It became their social family, if you will, and many of them were tied together for life at this point. Local believers had to help all of these types of people. They had to be there and provide for them. As we saw in our opening scripture, we saw that Barnabas came and he sold his property. He brought the proceeds to the apostles and he used it to help the poor. He not only talked encouragement, but he did concrete things to help the poor. We as believers are to have concrete things to help those around us, to do things for those in need. Second, encouragers welcome new people into the church. Picture, if you will, the reaction to the Apostle Paul's conversion. We've talked about it many times. The Apostle Paul, who was out really to imprison Christians, to persecute Christians, to kill if he had to. The Apostle Paul, who would do anything against them. The Apostle Paul, who was so vividly against Christianity as his name was Saul, had a conversion experience. And can you imagine in your heart today, in your mind today, the amazing experience that he had? God converted him, no doubt, on the spot. He had a change of heart on the spot, but that didn't change people's hearts around him. That didn't change what people knew about him. That didn't change the stories that had been told about him. The Apostle Paul, the great apostle, the one who was given the meaning of the new covenant, the one that wrote most of the New Testament, the one that ministered to the church, needed an encourager. He needed someone to come and stand alongside him to help him. He couldn't go back to the Sanhedrin. He couldn't go back where he had came. They didn't want him either. He was a renegade. He was rejected by both. But yet he came in to the church. Sure, the Christians were suspicious. They had definitely knew about what was going on. They were leery. But the Holy Spirit began to work in the life of the new church. It began to work in the hearts of these new Christians. And Christianity accepted him. Paul was rejected by all, accepted by none. What could he do? His eyes in the physical had been opened. His spiritual eyes had been opened. And now he was going a different path. How could he turn from what he'd done and join up with the Christians? How could he gain the confidence of the early church and carry out the mission that God had given to him to go out and to reach the Gentiles? How was he going to do this? Acts 9 and 27 says this, "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that had the Lord had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus." Barnabas, he didn't write a book. Barnabas, his name's briefly mentioned in the Word of God. Barnabas stepped in and said, "I'll vouch for him. I saw him preach. I see what his heart is. I'm here to encourage the church twofold, the church to accept the Apostle Paul, and I'm here to stand with this man. With this man who used to be a persecutor, with this man who was out to get the church, I'm here to stand for him, to vouch for him." Barnabas acting as a picture, as a type of Jesus Christ, standing in the gap for the Apostle Paul. He promoted Paul. In Acts 9 and 28, it said, "He stayed with them and moved freely in Jerusalem." If God had not spoken to Barnabas to go and be there for Paul, to stand with him, to be there as an encourager to Paul, Christianity may have been set back. Not only did Barnabas reach out to Paul, but we see Barnabas, who was among the first to accept new Gentile believers. Here we have a situation where early Christians were converted from Judaism. No doubt they were raised as in the Jewish culture. And we have this new Christianity coming in. And they've got traditions still built into them. And tradition and religion is a very hard thing to get rid of. It's a very hard thing to get out of your mind and your way of thinking. And you had outsiders coming in who were not of the Jewish society. But Barnabas was there to accept them, to bring them into the church, to help them and combine them together and make the early church. God set Barnabas there to help the church bring in these new believers. The Lord blessed them. The church at Jerusalem sent Barnabas to investigate what was going on in Acts 11 and 23. And it says this: when he came and seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that the purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Barnabas took those things that had been taught in religion, those things that had been taught in tradition, and he threw them out. And he taught others that they didn't need to be there, that the church at this time, that being a believer, that being a Christian was something entirely new and entirely different. This church has a special significance. This church that we're talking about this morning, this early church, and it was here that believers were first called Christians. They were first called Christians. This is where this thing began to go out of here at Antioch, and where they sent missionaries out into the known world at that time. We could almost say that the message of Christ and Him crucified sprung up from this very church. And here you have Barnabas again acting as the encourager to these missionaries. Number three, encouragers involve others in the work of the Lord. We see this in Barnabas's life, and we see him enlisting Paul in his work. This growing work at Antioch needed teachers, it needed preachers, and Barnabas went out to Tarsus looking for Paul. No doubt the Holy Spirit was leading him and guiding him. He went out looking for Paul, and he found Paul, and he brought him back to Antioch in Acts chapter 11, and Barnabas greatly encouraged Paul to begin his missionary work. No doubt Jesus Christ himself came down and spoke to Paul. No doubt the Holy Spirit was encouraging Paul the whole time, but maybe Paul just needed a little encouragement. Maybe he needed someone to come alongside him and say, "Paul, you can do it. You can go out and you can be the missionary that God said you can be. I'm standing here with you to support you in ministry, to be there with you, to help you along, to encourage you." That was Barnabas' role in Paul's life. Fourth, encouragers work to keep people in church. When Barnabas and Paul set out on their first missionary journey, they took John Mark with them as a helper to be there with them in Acts 12 and Acts 13. And for whatever reason, Mark didn't want to continue those first missionary journeys. The Word of God is silent as to why he didn't want to. Maybe he was sick. Maybe he felt like he needed to go back home for some reason. Maybe it just wasn't what he thought it would be. But in any event, Paul wasn't happy about this. Paul had a work to do, and Paul was 110% on doing it, and it kind of drove a wedge between him and Mark. And it would take Paul some time to come to grasps with this. This tells us that the work of God is not always easy, and that most of the time, the work of God is hard. It's hard work. This is what Mark faced. When the time came to start the next missionary journey, the next tour, strong disagreement arose between Paul and Barnabas because of Mark. Paul didn't want Mark to go because he'd left once before. I'm sure in Paul's mind he was thinking, we're going to get down the road and he's just going to leave again and I'll be, you know, without a helper again. I'm not interested. I'll find someone else or I'll do it myself. But Barnabas stepped in as the encourager and he wanted to give Mark another chance. The disagreement between the two became so sharp that Paul and Barnabas actually parted ways for a time. They disagreed about it so much, but Paul later recognized the error of his ways, and in 2 Timothy 4:11 it says, "Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry." And there's many things to glean from that. You think about the Apostle Paul, hard-headed, so hard-headed about the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that he didn't want anything to come in between it. But so hard-headed that he drove those that were there to help him off. And the Holy Spirit had to deal with Paul to bring them back, to go back and reach out to them and say, "Yes, bring them back in. I'm sorry, I apologize. Let's go and let's do the work of God." Next, we look at the investment of the encourager. And I want you to think for a moment of how much the investment of Barnabas into others and all those others encouragers in the New Testament, how they invested. They invested their time. They invested their thoughts, their prayers, their worship, their physical means into these people. They invested in them greatly. The pain they took at times to continue to encourage those. We're not told of many of those who complained a lot in the early church, and we don't know, but maybe they complained a lot, and maybe Barnabas had to be there as the encourager. Maybe they had to step in and help them and encourage them. We're not told about that, but we know that it was there. We know that it happened, and we know that it paid great dividends. Because of this ministry of the encourager, Paul was able to go and preach to the Gentiles just as God had called him to do and write 13 letters in the New Testament. Because of Barnabas, Paul himself became an encourager. So an encourager breathing into the life of Paul helped Paul to see the ministry and to become an encourager in his own life. So when he went out into these missionary journeys, when he went out into these towns, he would go and he would be the encourager to these young churches, to these young bodies of Christ, and he would encourage them. What an honor it was for these young disciples, these young apostles to be used by the Lord in this particular ministry. We see Paul starting many new churches, and after doing so, going back and returning to these different churches and telling us this in Acts chapter 14, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. It's our job as believers, it's our job as Christians to strengthen the body to remain in the faith, to encourage the body to stay focused on Christ and Him crucified. These new believers left alone like orphans for several weeks and maybe several months needed encouragement. It's our job as the body of Christ to encourage all those that come into this place of worship. Also, this specific encouragement of Mark helped us gain a second gospel. Maybe if the ministry of the encourager wouldn't have had been encouraging Mark, wouldn't have been encouraging Paul, maybe that second gospel would have never made it into the Word of God. But because of the ministry of the encourager, we have that book there to encourage us and to tell us more about our Lord and our Savior. There have been many times I think back in my own life and I think of an encourager, someone that God has sent specifically to me. Times when I had questioned what was going on. Times when I didn't necessarily know what was going on. Times when I didn't know the next step to make, that someone has come by and encouraged me. It might have just been a simple word of encouragement. It might have been a word of direction. It might have been a word of, I'm with you. But the Holy Spirit knows when to encourage us. He knows when we need uplifted, and it's an encouragement to us. And we also need to be the encourager, a timely word spoken to someone who needs lifted up, to encourage, to lend strength. We all need encouragement at one time or another. The strongest Christian, as we saw in the life of the Apostle Paul, needs encouragement. And it's our job as the church to encourage our brothers and our sisters to stay the course in whatever is going on. Also, the distressed need comfort. And if we think about the word distressed and we look at those who are distressed, we need to respond with encouragement. The sick, the ones going through hardship, the ones having different kinds of problems. In our day and age, the problem of depression is reigning over the life of humans. It's our job to go in and encourage with the message of faith and grace. If we can go in and find someone who's living in depression and share with them the message of Christ and Him crucified, if we can go in and share that with them and encourage them and uplift them, imagine the impact that it'll have. Those that are struggling as Christians, they're not hypocrites. They just don't know what to do. They've been placed into a program or a lifestyle that forces them to want to go and to do and to work through things. And we can share with them that it's not through ourselves. We can share with them that it's not through my works. It's not through what I've done, but it's all through a man named Jesus Christ. Imagine the encouragement that will be to their life when the Holy Spirit begins to work on them and they begin to come out of that fog. They begin to come out of that depression, and we've been there standing by their side. Encourage them to find a man named Jesus Christ and to place their faith totally in Him, who He is, and what He's done. And they begin to come out of that lifestyle. They begin to come out of that fog. They're no longer distressed. We could have the finest facilities in this town, in this state, in America. The biggest church, the best music program, the greatest, I don't even know, the greatest anything. But if we don't have the message of Christ and Him crucified, and if we don't know how to encourage believers in that message, it doesn't matter what we have. We've lost everything. The early church didn't have a lot. They met at people's houses, and as we read, they sold everything they had to take care of one another because of the social situations that they were in. But they had Jesus Christ. And they encouraged one another. We also need to encourage those dedicated workers that are in the church, that group that contributes week after week in different ways. You may see them up front. You may see them working with children. Some of them you may not see at all. But without them, the church would have difficulty. We need to encourage those around us for the ministry that they have. We all need encouragement. We all need to know that the dedication that we put in is there for God, yes, but that we're being encouraged in what we're doing. You see, if we're doing it on our own will, if we're working on our own power source, we're going to get burned out. That's what's going to happen. That's why you hear people in the church say, I'm burned out. I can't take it anymore. Because they're trying to do on their own. We need to make Jesus Christ our power source. And the body of Christ needs to come together and encourage one another in all that we do, in everything that we do, and be there for one another. We also can't forget new believers. That's why Paul often returned to these new churches that he planted. He wanted to go back and see if they were established, make sure they were established, and encourage them in what they knew, encourage them in what he had taught to them, and encourage them that they could stand on Jesus Christ without him being there. But he would come back in and he would check on them, and he would make sure that they were following what he had set before them. As I begin to close this morning, we look at all this and we see that each of these individual groups needs encouragement. The distressed need comfort. The workers need compliments. The new believers need care. The church as a whole needs a positive word. The question is, as we begin to close with every head bowed and every eye closed, are we being the encourager? Are we encouraging those around us to have placed their faith in Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Are we encouraging those around us in what they're doing in their ministry? Are we encouraging those around us to come and be a part of what God is doing? Remember what President Roosevelt said about the critic. It's not up to us to be the critic. We're not the judge. We're called to be the encourager, to encourage those around us. We're called to give encouragement in all times. Not just good times, not just bad times, not just in times of need, but in all times, to be involved, to encourage one another in Jesus Christ. When we look at the life of Barnabas, the great encourager, we see how far we have to go. We look at ourselves and we say, Holy Spirit, help me be like that. Help us, Lord, as a body to be the great encourager, to rethink the priorities that we have, to make it a point to put Christ first in our life, and to place our faith again exclusively in who He is and what He's done, to depend on Him for all that we need, and just like Barnabas, to be full of the Holy Spirit. As we begin to close today, I want this church to be full of the Holy Spirit. I want the fruits of the Spirit to work within this body, for this body, for the believers that have been here, for the new believers that come in. That way we can minister to those around us. We can minister to all those that have been here for a little while and that have come in. That the spirit of encouragement would come out of this body through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father God, we come to you today, Lord, and we are thankful once again, Lord Jesus, for the power of the Holy Spirit in this place, for the power of the Holy Spirit that generates because our faith is in you, Lord, that generates because our power source is not our own, but it's you, Jesus Christ, who you are and what you've done, Lord Jesus. Again, we come to you in a time of need, a time of prayer, and we're asking that this ministry of the Holy Spirit would manifest itself individually and corporately in this body, that we would be there for one another, Lord, for those that have been here since the beginning of this body, and for those that are coming in new, Lord, that we would be there to encourage. Lord, that we would be sensitive to your Holy Spirit and sense what's going on, that you would speak to us and use us to encourage one another to keep going, not in ourselves, but in you, Lord Jesus, to encourage the ministry of the Holy Spirit in each and every one of us and what you've called us to do, Lord, that we would not grow weary in our own works, that we would not grow tired in our own means, that we would not grow complacent, but Lord, that you would continue to spark that within us, Lord. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done, Lord Jesus. And we're grateful, Lord, for the message today. It's in your name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you for coming and being with us today. It's been a great honor to minister to you. We'll see you again next week. You are dismissed.